Welcome all of you. There's several of you that are brand new to us, and some of you that have returned, thank you. And others of you that are visiting from far away, it's good to see you too. Wonderful to have you at the Branch here on this summer Sunday. We are a church that wants to know Jesus, and we're committed to making him known. You see, we live in an area here that's growing to be more and more, could I say it, churchless, or people not engaged in a community of faith. And so we want to make Jesus known to the, what we say, growing number of people in our community that are uninformed, underinformed, or absolutely misinformed about who Jesus is. We need to get the word out on the true God, the God of the Bible, and his Son, the very Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Okay? This is the most vital information that people can learn about, understand, and engage in their lives. We believe that here at the Branch. And if you're new with us, we invite you to come aboard, to try to be in that mission. We do things like a fun fest in the summer. Why do we do that? Because it is not a religious event. We tell these businesses that, and they want to get in and partner with us as the event operator. They join right in. They're excited about being part of this because it's reaching out to families. And most people do value the family unit in our world. They really do. They need some leadership, some people that are willing to get out there, put themselves out to help people, you know, have fun in family, to value those family relationships, to do some things like that. So we put out a family fun fest, and we gather from people information that we can continue to communicate with them. Again, some people that are uninformed, underinformed, or misinformed about who Jesus is. That's something we can do. And we have a growing email list where we email them about various events happening in the Branch and just some communications with regard to who we are and what we believe in. So thank you, all of you, for getting behind that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for you're teaming up and putting out some effort and time in your schedules to do that. We appreciate you so much, and thank you for being part of this great thing called The Branch. Well, this morning, we wanted to start a three-part series. We're calling Last Times, right? And there's a little, I've got the scriptures that I'm going to use. They're just printed out here, and you can have one of these if you don't happen to have one. And I might ask you to circle something on there or to, you know, make a smile mark on there, something like that, right? So you're welcome to that as we get into the first of this three-part series, where we're going to talk about the last book that talks a lot about last things. You know, the Genesis book, which is the very first book of the Bible, talks about those things that began, beginning things. Well, Revelation has a lot of those last things that it talks about. And so I'd like us to begin the series in the Revelation. Now that's jumping right into the deep water, isn't it? Somebody say amen. It's okay to shout in here. It's okay to get whoopee and stuff. We have fun as a church, don't we, Branch, those of you that have been around a while. So I'm going to jump right into this passage. And this is right up front in the beginning of the book of the Revelation. Look at what it says in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, blessed, look at that word, blessed, note that word. That's an important word for us to consider today and to take away today. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Now this book called the Revelation, interestingly, sometimes it's nice to know where the name comes from, the Revelation. It has to do with revealing, right? Well, the actual underlying word in the original language is the word apocalypse. Anybody ever heard that word before? And so we use that word in the English for, something that's going to happen, and it's going to be a big thing, apocalypse. And that word simply has to do with uncovering or unveiling, disclosing. And of course, it's translated revealing, or the apocalypse, the revelation. So that's what we know the book by now is, the revelation. The idea of it, interestingly, is to make clear. I don't know a book in the Bible that's more unclear to more people than the revelation is, right? So we could go up and ask everybody in the room what they understand about the revelation. And there might be as many different understandings about certain parts of this book as there are people in this room. Would any of you agree with me? It's just true. My take on this book might be a little different. Not totally, but a little different than your take on it. And so we interpret some things out of it differently. But there is some common areas that we do see exactly the same with regard to what's being revealed in the Revelation. You see, God wants, just at this verse, verse 3 here, in the first chapter, God wants us to understand something here in this book that will bless us. If you read this book, you will be blessed. God says it. I believe it, and I want to encourage you to believe it too today. You will be blessed. We're to read this. We're not to say, oh, that book's so hard to understand. It's got so many images and symbols and figurative stuff in it that is just confusing to me. No, God is saying there's something I'm trying to reveal to even make clear to you that you can get out of this. Even though someone else might differ with you with regard to some of the symbolisms, there's something here that's important to understand and will bless you. Things about last times. And so God wants us to be involved in this. And to get kind of an idea of what we're to get out of it at the end of the time of reading it, is it's contained in verse 4. It's written to seven churches. In fact, let me just read that. John, that's the Apostle John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Seven churches at that time that this was written, in the latter part of the first century, that were actual churches, like the branches, an actual church today. There were these seven churches, and you can read what Jesus says to each of those particular churches. Well, one thing he says over and over again. Now, some of the churches had more to work on than other churches, all right? And some churches had, you know, a couple churches had great remarks in total. Other churches, that, okay, you got, yeah, Jesus would say, this is good and this isn't so good. You need to work on this. And one of the things he says to every one of them, if you look toward the end of each of their short letters, he says, to he who overcomes, overcomes. So these churches were in the midst of persecution. Either before 70 AD, some would claim that the whole book was written before 70 AD, and there was a great deal of persecution from an emperor called Nero, for the most part, in those days, against Christians. Or at the end of the century, wherein there was another emperor called Domitian, who was really bringing the heat on those who professed the name of Jesus Christ instead of the name of Caesar, him. And so they were under intense pressure. And so this book was written in light of that to help them to be overcomers in very pressing, stressful, difficult times, trying to hold on to their faith and deal with the kind of things that were coming against their faith. And so these were the original readers. And if you're like me in the Bible and you kind of read something out of the Bible that was written, obviously, in the first place to someone back there in the first century, how can we can still in the 21st century get some takeaways. There's some transferable principles, some truths that not just related to them, not just were important to them, but God has written them also for our ears today. For our ears today. And so when this says, blessed is the one who reads, those who hear it, take it to heart, they're going to be blessed. I believe that's still relevant to me today, that I can get something out of reading this book. Okay? So my challenge to you is to, you know, check this book out more in depth this week. Try to figure out, you know, what is God saying over and over again? What is that grain of incredible truth that can support my life? Because that's what God really is intending here for these first original readers. Now, this book is a book of sevens. There were seven churches. There weren't just seven churches. There were seven spirits. It's talking about seven stars. If you read it, there's seven golden lampstands. There's seven seals. There's seven angels and seven plagues and seven heads and seven trumpets and seven bowls. And some say it's divided into seven sections, the book of the Revelation is. And the week is 7 days, and you come to the end. The end time of the week, is Saturday, the seventh day. So there's something about this terminology of seven which has some importance or some value. And most say it is this idea of completeness. When you get to the seventh day, you've completed a week. And the first day of the week is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose, by the way, and the day that Christians began to observe because of that, a memorial to the resurrected Jesus Christ. You're meeting today in history with the historical Christians way back would say, you're doing this because you're commemorating Jesus rose from the dead. You're meeting on his resurrection day of the week. That's kind of cool, isn't it? The idea of sevens, this completion of things. Well, I would like to submit to you that there are seven blessings. At least the word is used seven times in the Revelation. The word we translate blessed in the book of the Revelation, seven times. Now, it's not shared in there. This is seven blessings, but you can find them. And I don't know about you, if somebody tells me, Dave, you're going to be blessed by this. If I tell my children, you are going to be blessed if you engage God's word. Is that a good thing to tell them? What would that do? Hopefully that would prop them up and say, really? I'm going to be blessed if I'm involved in this? I would hopefully turn their head to, what is that that would give me blessing in life? What is that? You know, if someone were to come to you and say, you will be blessed financially if you invest in this company, what might you consider? Investing in that company, because you would like to be blessed. I think when somebody says you will be blessed, I think it turns our attention to, what is it that would bless me? We all want to be blessed. Everybody shake your head and say, that's true, Dave. That's really true. It really is. God knows that, and he puts us down here because he wants to hear it. Jesus started out the Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And what followed wasn't always so great, but we got something better out of those times that maybe would be so difficult. We would still be having this point of being blessed. So I want us to look at these seven blessings just briefly this morning. And again, you can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along with one of these little sheets as well. You can take that home and, again, consider that later in the week in your times with the Lord. First blessing, Revelation 1:3, the one that's on the screen. Blessed is the one who, look again, reads. And what I did on my sheet is I circled the word read, reads, because that's where it begins. If we don't ever pick up the Bible and begin to read it, none of the rest can take place. We must read. We must take that which we have literacy in and apply it. God would have us apply it to the Bible, the greatest book that's ever been written, the greatest bestseller on the planet. Read aloud the words of this prophecy, that's the revelation now, that was given to John the Apostle. Blessed are those who hear it, take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. I want us to notice here that blessings come with conditions. You're blessed if you do what? Read, hear, and take to heart. Starts with reading it, and kind of hearing it in our hearts, and taking it to heart, engaging it. What is it saying? How does it apply? What am I going to do with what God is saying to me? So there's a condition to most blessings in our lives. There's a requirement to do something. And remember what the book's theme is. It's a book about overcoming in great suffering and potential trial. And so we're blessed if we read it, if we engage it. Let me just pause and ask the question, what's this word blessing or being blessed all about? You hear that word at your work environments very much? Shake your head, no, probably not. We don't use that. It's kind of a spiritual word in many respects. This word blessed or blessing, you probably wouldn't use it in communication, correspondence, you know, and just talking with people in general. Maybe if you have conditioned and have some faith that becomes a word that is an important word to you. I hope it would be. But this word gives us this sense of well-being. Blessed means to have this sense of well-being, to really have, to be enriched within not just without. Sometimes you're not enriched without, but you're enriched within. You can be blessed. It's this idea of flourishing and thriving inside the word fortunate could be a word that you could add into the mix of the definition of blessed or blessing. The blessing source comes from this reading of the Revelation, but it also comes from reading the whole Word of God. Let me take you back to the beginning of the Psalms, Psalm 1. Listen just for a minute about what the psalmist says. How blessed, there it is again, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed, again, if he's meditating in and on the law of the Lord. He will be, now look at the blessed here. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers, he thrives, he flourishes. He's blessed if, you know, those results are there, if he's been meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, day and night. Love it. And so why would that blessing be so important? If you follow through the condition here in this verse 3, because the time is near. There's something coming up. And it's the time that the things that are written in the Revelation will shortly take place. That's in verse 1. The time is near for those things to take place. And so we're blessed if we get into this book of the Revelation for those times that are near that will shortly take place. Let's look at the second blessing. It's found in chapter 14 and verse 3, where this word is used for the second time in the book of the Revelation. It's used 7 times. And know what it says here. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. All right, so here's what I circled in this verse. I circled die, and I had to continue the circle because it isn't just die. It's die in the Lord. In other words, those who are blessed, according to this passage, are those who die in the Lord. Very important. Now, dying generally is not something people look forward to. It's not the thing we like to talk about in conversations with folks. We kind of avoid it. It's kind of a, you know, and death is an enemy in a sense to us. It's an enemy because God has designed us for life and life forever with Him. And so death halts that. It puts a stop to that. But those who die in the Lord because of the fallen state of humanity, right? We're fallen, and so death is coming for all of us unless Jesus returns first. Look what it says. They will rest from their labor. So there is a condition. We are blessed if we die, if we're in the Lord. Okay? If we're in the Lord. If you can't say you're in the Lord here today, may I just urge you to pursue this one with all your heart, with all your life. Because this is a big statement. Death is a reality that we all have to deal with. And you want to be in the Lord. That's where the blessing is. Look at the results. Why are we blessed if we die in the Lord? Because, well, some things have ended. Some labors, some struggles of sickness, some health issues perhaps, some temptation to sin, some sin we might have been struggling with even, some pain, and all of that has ended. Yes! Woo-hoo! Like that, right? End to some troubling things, some tough times, some of those things that we don't relish in life as much, right? But then there's this, what lasts? In death, if we die in the Lord, look what the Scripture says at last. Not will we just rest from our labor, but our deeds will follow us. A couple of senses of that. After we're gone, we remember deeds of people that have passed on, haven't we? And we often, we even make a bigger deal out of them sometimes. We raise people to a, quote, if you allow me, sainthood even. You know, it's like they did all this cool stuff. And that's great. Those deeds that we did after we die will follow and provide some kind of a legacy, hopefully a good one for many people perhaps. But not just that, they follow us into eternity. And our deeds done here, the things that we've done with our life, will be noticed and rewarded. And it'll make some of the struggles that we had to go through even more worth it to us, perhaps at the time. At least that's how I would like to think about this one. That's a cool one, isn't it? Let's look at number three, the third blessing that comes up in the scripture. It's in chapter 16 and verse 15. Look what it says. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. So on this one, I circled awake. It's the idea of alertness, it's the idea of sober-mindedness, the idea of kind of knowing where I am all the time with my God. Because he's coming back. He's coming again. And he's not going to pre-announce it. There's going to be no warning. He comes like a thief who doesn't warn us, right? And so that's the way Jesus is going to come back. And I don't want to be taken by surprise. I don't want to be, let's say, careless with my life at a time when it's demanded that I be alert and be ready and be prepared when Jesus comes again. Okay, I'm not going to say too much more about this one. That's one you might want to dig further. It's interesting. Why would we be blessed if we were alert, awake, remaining clothed, that kind of thing? Why would we be blessed? So we won't be unprepared. And there's a sense of shame or embarrassment that goes with this one that we avoid. In other words, we're blessed because we won't have that sense of shame. When he returns to us. There's something really important and valuable about that as a last thing. Okay, let's look at number four, the fourth blessing. Look what it says. This is in chapter 19 and verse 9. It says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Well, I circled the word invited. And you might want to as well. Invited. This is really cool. We're blessed if we're invited. I want to say this. I think there's a general invitation that whosoever will believe that Jesus is the Christ would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said those words. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes, whoever, whosoever, it's open to everybody. Okay? There's an invitation that God gives to every single person. And by the way, the church is an invitation deliverers. You have an invitation to receive the greatest single gift. Remember when we talked about that? The greatest single gift that's available on the planet is salvation through Jesus Christ, the very good news gospel message. Everybody's invited. We're putting on these door hangers, right, over the past 3 weeks, I think it's been. And you go up to, some doors, and we're just putting them on the door. We're not engaging anybody. It's not our purpose. We're just going to get the news out there. An invitation to a free event, right? Well, I had two gentlemen come and find me at their door just as I was trying to put the, and they stopped me and says, no, basically it was not that language necessarily, but just like, no, I don't want you're soliciting. I don't want anything. I'm not going to buy anything. Goodbye. I said, no, we're not selling anything. This is an invitation to a free event. Oh, no, sorry. And they refused the invitation. Now, I'm saying that's fine in that relevant. Do you think some people, because they're underinformed or misinformed, or uninformed about Jesus, refuse a gospel invitation? Do you think that happens in our world? Yeah. They do. It's unfortunate. It's not the best for their lives. They're refusing the greatest blessing that they ever could receive. Now, for some of us, that's we know that happens, and somebody's done it to us, and we invited them to check out church, or invited them to check out this. Or we talked a little bit about religion, and doors started to shut. No. And so we can get kind of gun shy, can't we? To not extend ourselves and continue to extend ourselves, because we might get some negative feedback. Could I just tell us, let's keep giving out the invitation. We ask that I continue to give the invitation out to people, because it is the very greatest blessing that they will ever receive. And to have that invitation from Jesus to if we accept it, there's a condition. If we don't accept that invitation, we're not going to be around the greatest marriage celebration, reception, party that you will ever, ever be part of. It's coming. It's the last thing. It's going to be awesome. Don't miss it. Don't miss this one, guys. It is going to be amazing. Let's look at the fifth one, the fifth blessing. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Now note the if here. Blessed and holy are those who, look at the word there, share. Now, I circled resurrection, but you could put share in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is Jesus' resurrection. We share in that resurrection. We will only be raised from the dead alive forever and ever to immortality, to never die again, if we share in that resurrection. How do we share in that resurrection? We accept the gift of Jesus as the only one who could pay the penalty for all of our sins, removing them all, making us not guilty anymore before a holy and just and righteous God.